We're in Romans chapter 7. We're glad that you're here today. We've said that when we get through Romans chapter 5, he makes the statement, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's a great truth that we've been building up to all the way from chapter 1 through the end of chapter 5. And it's a truth that let's not allow ourselves to be so defensive about it that we rob ourselves of the beauty and the value of it, okay? Does that make sense to y'all now, what I'm saying? I mean, there are people who will abuse that concept that the more sin increases, the more grace increases. There are people that will abuse that, and we get real concerned about people abusing that, and so we try to head that off. If I could put a shade over that, I would. It's right in your eyes, isn't it? And if we're not careful, our whole possession and the whole way that we think about that passage will be defensively. And we need to be able to defend against error, but we need to be able to do a lot more than that. Okay, that's just the downside, I guess. And let's not live exclusively on the downside. Let's live on the upside. Let's not only be aware and discuss what he's not saying, but let's spend a lot more time talking about what he is saying. And that's what we're trying to do. And as we study this epistle, I think one time, my dad never got to hear me preach very many times because he was preaching also, and maybe two or three times in my life. And at the end of one of my lessons, he said to me, "Son, I feel like I need to tell you that there are some other books in the Bible other than Romans." And I know he's right, but Romans is right at the center of it, okay? It's the heart of it. That's my opinion, okay? Others have other opinions, but I really feel like that the great truths of the gospel are outlined beautifully and taught in the book of Romans. By the way, I neglected to do this at our first assembly, but we've got a lot of college students that are home, have been home this last week, and we really are. Somebody told me it's about 30. And I wish I had said something because we are glad to have you home back again, and we're proud of you, and hope that you're doing well in your schooling. And it's kind of fun to talk to these kids who are coming back and let them tell you about their college life. So where's Brother Bogan? Is he? He usually reminds me, and certainly all the college students know that they have a friend in him. And in Romans chapter 5, when he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, then he begins to talk about how that principle can be abused. In chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers that down through chapter 6, verse 15. And then he has another statement. And that statement is, for sin shall not be your master because you're not under law but under grace. Tyrone?
I need to tell you.
Okay.
I was cutting the grass this week and I was thinking about Romans.
Okay, talk as loud as you can so everybody in the back can hear.
I was cutting the grass this week. I cannot afford to cut my grass. One day, but I love to cut my grass. Anyway, I cut my grass and I was thinking about the book of Romans. Went through my mind. David spent all his time thanking God for grace. We spend all our time trying to determine if there is grace.
Yeah. 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 And he had a lot less revealed to him than we do to us, don't we? But he did build his life around that. And in this statement in Romans chapter 6, where he says, sin shall not be your master, then he will, and he has two parts to this. And I've shared this with you again, but just to get us back on track. For sin shall not be your master. And from verse 15 through 23, he expands and expounds on that concept. Sin shall not be your master. And he does so by saying, no man can serve two masters. And kind of in light, those of you that were in first service, kind of in light of the lesson this morning, I'm not sure that we really are persuaded of that yet, that no man can serve two masters. I think too many of us as Christians, we try to live with one hand in the world and one hand holding on to Jesus. And we really mess ourselves up, and we rob ourselves of so much that the Lord intends for us to have. And we undo so much that the Lord has died to give us. And some of us live our lives and we never realize that peace that the Lord makes available to us, because that peace is based on certain principles. And those principles are principles that are not of this world. And we really do need to make a decision about which master we're going to serve. Because we try to serve two masters. And we can't please either one of them. And we surely can't please ourselves. And so we just end up with this one life that we've got. If we're not careful, we'll mess around and we'll mess it up. And we'll come to the end of our journey and we'll realize, man, you know, I took the same road everybody else did. And here I am without the peace and contentment and security that I read about in the Bible. And we start trying to defend our not having it. And we got a thousand reasons why we took the roads that we took and we make the choices that we make. And they're the same reasons that everybody's used all along. There's nothing new under the sun. And it just, we have to determine who's going to be our master. And he says, for sin shall not be your master. And we talked about a little bit. I don't know if you could ever talk enough about how cruel a taskmaster sin is. Sin pays a lot on the front end. And it looks really good. And sin has learned how to decorate the window. And it has some really good window dressing. And it promises anything that you want. But it just doesn't deliver. It just doesn't deliver. And you think it does for initially, but it doesn't. Monday morning rolls around. And so sin shall not be your master because you're not under law. If you're justified by law and you're living by law, sin's going to be your master. Now we need to realize that and tie that together. Because we're still going back. And we've been fighting this battle all the way since the beginning. And we have to say it. The Lord knows that he has to say it in 411 dozen ways. And that's Louisiana slang. But you have to say it in a lot of different ways. And something's finally going to penetrate. I mean, we get a little chip here, a little chip there. And then one day something is said or something happens in our life that it just falls in place for us, and we realize I'm not justified by law. And there's some really, really good blessings and benefits that come from that. And he's going to talk about those in chapter 8 and even beyond that. And we talked about some of them in chapter 5 because we're not under law. And so no man can serve two masters. Sin will not be your master. Because you're not under law. And so in verses 15 through 23, he talked about who your master is. And now he's going to pick up the second part of that phrase, because you're not under law. Now by this time, we ought to know it. But he's going to piece it all together and put it in a really nice package for us one more time, that we're not under law for justification. And we're going to pick that up in beginning in chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, to talk about that we're not under law, but we're under grace. And so with that, let's begin reading now in chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know law, that the law has authority over man as long as he lives? The translators of the NIV put the word only, and I think the thought is that's probably capsulizes the thought, but it's not in the original text, okay? It says law has authority over a man as long as he lives. Now, that is pretty much a self-evident truth, isn't it? We've talked about this some, but we haven't really worked this context over. There's a speed limit right out here on this road in front of this building out here. What is it? I don't know. I don't even know what speed limit is, and I drive it every day. What's the speed limit out there? 35? Okay. 35. If you drive down that road, and when you get right at the edge of our property, if it's school time, it drops down below that, doesn't it? And there's 15. And you know why I don't know what the speed limit is right there? Because I don't have a child that goes to that school. If I had a child that went to that school, I'd know what speed limit is. It makes a difference. And that's a lesson within itself. Whenever I have a vested interest, I make it a point to know some things that otherwise, you know, not that big a deal. If I what? Yeah, but she don't go to that school. And she's not likely to run out in the road. Well, you made me lose my point. He's talking. He says, I'm talking to people who know law. Law has authority over man as long as he lives. People that, I don't know how to do this in any way that's not kind of crass. People who are dead are not worried about what the speed limit is out there. What does it have to do with them? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't affect them at all, does it? But as long as you're alive, that law has an effect on you. Whenever you come down that road, then, you know, if you do it very long and you ignore it, then probably you're going to pay a penalty for that, you know, when they catch you. And by the way, I guess my illustration falls a little bit short because I have to add that last point, when they catch you. You see, whenever you break law, God catches you every time. You don't get away with anything. And so that's hard for us to factor in, and we think, well, because I got away with it, I can do it again. And sometimes in life, the very best thing that can happen to you is to get caught. Really. It's humiliating and embarrassing and can cost you something. But if you live your whole life thinking that you're not going to pay the penalty for it, that's a lot worse than getting caught. So if you get caught and have to pay a price, then that's probably a good thing that you did. But he says the law has authority over man only or as long as he lives. And the rest of what he's going to say is going to elaborate on that statement. It's really amazing to me when you break this thing down, he'll make a statement, he'll start explaining it, he makes another statement, and he'll explain it. And when you understand those statements and you highlight those statements, then you've got the principles that God wants you to operate with. And he's going to teach us a lot right here about law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. That is a self-evident truth, but there are some implications to it spiritually that maybe we haven't made. And so he says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. And before you say anything, I'm going to lay down my ground rule right here. I am not going to talk about marriage and divorce. Sometime when we're studying 1 Corinthians, we'll talk about marriage and divorce. Every single time you get here, people will spend as much time as you will allow on marriage and divorce. He's not trying to teach you something about marriage and divorce. He does teach you something about marriage and divorce, but that's not his point. His point is that a man is bound to law only as long as he's alive. That's his point. And he is going to use marriage as an illustration of that point. And so we're going to stay with his context. It's not that I'm particularly afraid of marriage and divorce, even though if I could avoid one subject in my whole life, that would be it. Really, I don't like it. Because there's nothing that gets closer to home in people's lives. And there's probably nobody in this whole congregation that is not somewhere really closely affected by marriage and divorce. And I'm aware of that. But that's not going to be our discussion in this section of Romans. Because this is not for the purpose of teaching you about marriage and divorce. He's using something that you know to illustrate something that maybe you don't know. And that you don't know is that what is your relationship to law as a Christian? And that's what we're looking at in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. He said his premise is law has authority or dominion or rule. And hang on to that word too, because law rules you. Law controls you. Law has domination over you only as long as you're alive. And the flip side of that is when you die, law has no rule over you. Law has no dominion. It has no control over you. What have you to do with law when you're in the grave? You don't have anything to do with law. Now, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. And you could flip it over and say a man's bound to his wife as long as she's alive. But he had to pick one of them. And so he said, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but when her husband dies, what? She is released from the law of marriage. Until we usually make a vow that says, until what? Death do us part. Those of you that attended the wedding ceremony at the Ingrams the other day had really beautiful, simple vows. Will you, and I can't quote it, Nathan can give us the exact word, but will you love my daughter as long as you're alive? And he said something that's pretty close, right? Pretty close. Yes. The implication being what? When you're dead, this doesn't apply. And so as long as I'm alive, I make this vow that we're going to live together. I'm going to love you and I'm going to be your husband and vice versa. And so by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But when her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Now, what does that have to do with me and law? Well, I am born married to law in this analogy. How long am I bound to law? Until death do us part. That's how long. And so the only way that I'm going to be released from the dominion of law is what? One of us has to die. Well, who dies? That's the key. Because we've gone to Colossians and we've said, talking about the law, and he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And all my life I've heard, and the law died. And so that's how you got released from the law. But that's not what he's teaching here. Watch him. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not adulteress, even though she marries another man. Verse 4. So my brothers, you died to law through the body of Christ. You died to law. I got some news for you. The law is still alive and healthy. If you don't believe it, look and see how many people are trying to be justified by being good enough, by keeping law today. The law is still alive and well, quite well, and healthy. And the majority of the religious people in the world are trying to be justified by law. I don't mean to be picking out anybody, but the major religions of the world, including Islam, is based on what? Keeping a law. There is no Savior. Consequently, there is no mercy. Consequently, there is no grace. We need to know what we have, because justification is not by law. We have mercy, and we have grace, and we have a Savior. And nobody else does. And that's why it's hard for other religions to look at Christianity and make sense out of it. Because if you lived under law your whole life and you've been taught, and the hopelessness that that brings you to, it'll bring you to such hopelessness that you'll strap dynamite on your body and you'll walk into a place like a funeral and you'll try to kill as many people as you possibly can, because you've been taught that if you do that, you get your ticket punched and you get to go to heaven, and you know that you've not been a good person. And so you're looking for some way, if there's a shortcut that I can get to heaven, because earth doesn't look too good, particularly if you've got about a 40 or 50 or 60% unemployment rate among young men, earth doesn't look so good. And if it doesn't look good, then this looks like a good way out. And I get all the blessings that I've been promised. Law has dominion over a person only as long as he lived. But you, my brothers, died through the body of Christ. Question: when did you die? Go back to Romans chapter 6. Do you not know, as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, you were buried with him through baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too may live a new life. Verse 7, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Come to chapter 7. You, my brothers, also died to law through the body of Christ. When did you die? Don't you tell me baptism's not important, folks. I'm telling you, until we connect this with it, then you can say, and people do play down, well, you know, it's a good thing if you are baptized, but you don't have to be baptized, and so forth and so forth. I beg to differ. There was something we talked about when we went through chapter 6. There was something that happened when you were baptized. It's not just an outward sign of an inward faith. It's not even just a reenactment. There was something that happened, and that something that happened is you died. You died. You died. You died to whom? To what? Well, one of the things, you died to law. And now you're released from your marriage to law. You were bound until death do you part. And we always said the law died. But we woke up the next morning and there it is. And we keep trying to live by it. All the time saying it's dead. That'll be fine. The devil likes that. You know, if you want to tell yourself that the law is dead, then have at it. That suits his purposes quite well. But that's not the truth. The truth is, you died. Yes, sir. Speak up loud as you can.
When you're baptized, you're giving your soul to Christ. When God adds you to the church, he's adding your soul.
Yes.
To the church.
Yeah.
Through baptism. Before you've been baptized, your
Yeah. And he's and in line with that, he's going to redeem your body. And we can talk about that when we get to Corinthians too. He says your body was not just made, you know, he'll make an argument or he will refute an argument. I don't know why I got on this. He'll refute an argument in 1 Corinthians where they said, hey, you know, my body was made for a sexual relationship. And so just like any other appetite, you know, God made me that way, and so I have the right to satisfy it. He said, no, your body was not just made for this earth. It's going to be resurrected. And we need, so don't use your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. I saw a hand. Yes, ma'am. Don't tell us which one it is, but yeah. Yeah.
When it came down to it, the gentleman, it was supposed to be in a Friday night Bible study, but he did not open his Bible. He did not quote any Bible scriptures. And when it came time to speak about what you would think about speaking about baptism, he did not even mention that. Of course, he just said, say this prayer with me and you'll all go to heaven. And of course, I raised my hand. Was ignored, and finally he was forced to have to answer because so many people were wondering why he wasn't answering the question. And I said, well, I was curious because the Bible speaks about baptism. Jesus was baptized. Jesus went out and baptized others in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I said, the last thing that Jesus said in the New Testament before he ascended into heaven was go out and preach the Bible and baptize thee. So why is it that you're telling us that we don't have to be baptized? And he said, you Church of Christ people.
Yeah. And you know, except with the exception of the fact that I don't know of any that Jesus himself baptized, but that's, yeah. But, you know, and the thing is, folks, baptism is not the gospel, okay? We don't have to pull baptism out and make it be everything. But at the same time, it is something. And it is something really, really vital. And I think that studying this section of Scripture right here, to me, more than any other, really puts an emphasis on what baptism is for. If baptism is the point at which I died to sin, and I died to law, so that, and he's going to say, so that we can be married to another in the latter part of verse 4. We hadn't got there yet. Then if you didn't die, you're still married to law. And if you're trying to marry Christ without having died to law, you're a polygamist. He said you'll be called an adulterer. Are you with me? You got to die. So one of the two of you has to die. Or you're still married to law. And you're going to be married to law from now on until one of the two of you die. Wasn't that his premise? Law has authority over man as long as he lives. Well, one of you's got to die or you can't marry another. And if you try to, you're going to be an adulterer. And where is it that you die? Now, this is not Ken Stegall's religion. This is what the Bible says. Where is it that you die? When is it that you die? When you were baptized. You died to law. Now you are free to marry another. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead, in case you don't know who that might be. Who might that be? That'd be Jesus, right? For when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Every child that you had in your previous marriage was dead and dying. I don't care what fruit you bore. Before you became a Christian, it was all about death and dying. You may have been a good daddy and a good mama and an honest person, and you can name all those things you want to, but it was unto death and dying. The fruit that you bore when you were married to law is about death and dying. But the fruit that you bear, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now the fruit that you bear is unto life. It is an incredible contrast between the two lives. What's the dividing line between those two lives? Let's all say it together. It starts with a B, baptism. That's the dividing line. That's when you died. And that's when you were released from law. If you were not, you're still bound to law. I don't care when you were born. I don't care where you live. You were bound to law. And being bound to law, then you try to appeal to law for your justification. And we don't have to go back over what's the big curse associated with trying to be justified by law. You got to keep it perfectly. Cursed is he that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You got to do it all. So when you're married to law is a mean husband. And I mean, there is no slack. There is no mercy. You've got to do it perfectly. And you can't make one single mistake. And the punishment that comes with it is more than you can bear. He's not just abusive. He's a killer. Now, he's going to address that when he's going to say, did that which was intended life become death unto me? And then he's going to elaborate on that also. But it's just incredible how this is tied together here. And we just got through with chapter 6 about being, we must not continue in sin anymore. That's fruit unto death. To continue in sin. Why must we not continue in sin? Because you died. When did you die? Don't you know, as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We died then. Now you've got a new life so that we can walk in newness of life. There's a new you that's been created in Christ Jesus. This is all because of the cross, all because of what Jesus Christ has done, and not because of what you've done. All you've done is you trusted God enough to do what he told you to do. And he took care of crucifying that old you and making that new you. And he sends his Holy Spirit to live in you so that when you walk in the Spirit, you're able to crucify the deeds of the sinful nature and you're able to bring forth fruit unto life. It's a completely new life because you're married to somebody you've never been married to before. You've been married to law all your life, a cruel taskmaster. And everything that happened to you, every time you made a mistake and you said, I'm sorry, I won't do that again, then the law reached and grabbed you by the hair of the head and said, look right here. You see that rock pile right out there? That's where you're headed. You're going to die. And you say, but I don't want to. And the law says, it doesn't matter what you want. That's where you're headed. And you look here for some relief, and the law is there, and it says you're going to die. And you look here behind you for some relief, and the law says you're going to die. And you look here, and you look here, and you look here, and you're married to law everywhere, and the law says you're going to die. And we finally come to the point. We finally come to the point where we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when we get there, the law will say, okay, I did my job. This is what I was designed to do for you, to bring you to the cross. And now, if you'll listen to what the one on the cross says, he'll tell you about life. We think that we want to live by law. That we want to be justified by law. We think, if I just had 5 things that I could check off every day, then, you know, I could do that and then I could be satisfied and I could get on with my life. No, you couldn't. If you just had 1, you couldn't. And I know that. I know that, and you do too. How do I know that? Go back to the garden. I mean, how oppressive did it seem to be? How harsh was it to say, you can do anything you want to do. You can have anything in the whole wide world except that one thing right there. Leave it alone. How harsh is that? I mean, that's as mild as you can get, isn't it? Is that an oppressive law? No. We couldn't even keep it. Couldn't even keep it. Tyrone? Good point. And, you know, this is not to say, you know, this is not to denigrate belief and repentance and confession and whatever, but right here, we're talking about when you died. We're talking about baptism. And folks, it really wasn't. I mean, I grew up hearing about baptism, okay, and being taught about baptism. But it wasn't until I understood what he said in Romans 7 that I really, really understood the importance of baptism. And now when somebody says to me, well, you know, baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith, or you know, baptism's this or baptism. No. Baptism is when you died to sin. And if you haven't been, you haven't died. You're still married to law. And you can't, there's no other way you can get rid of law. It's going with you to your grave. And the only way that you're ever going to be able to be married to Christ is you got to get loose from law. And you can't get loose from law. Law owns you. You can't get rid of it except through Jesus Christ. Then it's going to take a different place in your life. It's going to be able to accomplish what God... You know, he's going to say, it's such an incredible thing. He's going to say, is the law sin? He's going to say that. Because we're going to get to thinking that our problem all along has been law. But that's not been our problem. We don't know that yet, okay? So I won't go there yet, but we'll get there. The problem is not law, even though it feels like it is right here. But now that you've died to law, you can be married to another. And so there's something that takes place in baptism that not only is a death, but there's a resurrection. And now you're alive in Christ Jesus. Whereas before, you were dead in your trespasses and sin because law was your master. And you know, there's so much to be said right here, but I got to stop. And so I'll just say, thank God that I'm not married to law. And I hope if there's anybody in this audience that you have not been baptized as a faith response to what Jesus Christ has done for you, I hope you won't let another day pass. We can take care of that today. Because if you have not been baptized as a faith response to the gospel, you're married to law. And you're going to be judged by law and your works, and there is no mercy and there is no grace. Only through Jesus Christ have we been made free from law so that we can be married to Him. Thank you. We'll pick it up there next week.